Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this evening. It's a blessing to be in your midst here. Not that I have that much to say, but it's a blessing to see brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's some of you here that I know, quite a few, but there's also some that I guess I'd have to say like some of the old people used to. Who's your parents? Some of you I don't know. And yet, that doesn't really matter. We can all be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a blessing. And I rejoice to talk about the Word of God, the Word that God has given to us. It's not about what I have to say tonight, but it's about what God has to say through His Word. Appreciated also what was shared about the earthworm. It's amazing how God created everything in the earth and all the different creatures that He made. Very interesting. Also the devotions on the love of Christ. And that goes well with what I wanted to preach about this evening, about the love that God has shed, given to us, His love that He showed to us. The title of my message is Christ's Sacrifice and Our Response to It. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. A bit of an introduction. Hebrews, as most of you probably know, is known as a book of better things. The first part of the book is a doctrinal part, how Christ is superior to the prophets, the angels, Moses, the high priest. He makes a lot of comparisons to that. Also contrasts the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices versus Christ's sacrifice. And in verse 1, it talks about, it says, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. You know, the law was just a shadow of things to come. It wasn't the real image, just a shadow of things that were to come. And every year in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would make a sacrifice. He would go into the most holy place where the ark was, and he would make an atonement for the sins of the people. The most holy place was separated from the rest of the tabernacle with a thick veil or a curtain that no one would be allowed to go in there. They went in there with fear, even the high priest. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it talks about that. The sacrifices that they made. But it says in verse 4, but it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You know, they made a sacrifice every year in the most holy place. And there were sacrifices going on all the time for the sins of the people. And yet those sacrifices could not take their sins away. It just covered them until Christ came. In verse 12, it says, but this man, talking about Christ Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Again, comparing the Old Testament sacrifice with Christ's sacrifice that he made. He made one sacrifice, and that was enough to cover the sins of the whole world forever. Only one sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verse 11. It says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And then in verse 14, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, that comparison, and how much greater the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And then it starts in chapter 10, verse 19. It starts on the more practical note. The first part was more the doctrinal, but he starts in the practical part in verse 19. How that Christ's superiority translates to how we as Christians should live, or how we put our new position in Christ into practice. Verse 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." I'll stop right there. We can have confidence. It says having boldness, or that means confidence. We can come before Christ with confidence because of the blood of Jesus. You know, this was a radical concept for the Jews to think about. They were very familiar with the Jewish law, how that the high priest went in and it was once a year. And this was a very radical concept for them to think that they could come before Christ Jesus with confidence. But Christ has taken that veil away, and now we can come to the Father through Christ. You know, it has nothing to do about us. It's not about me, but it's only the blood of Jesus Christ. His shed blood satisfied that just penalty that God put on our sin. We were condemned to death, and yet Christ shed his blood that we can be redeemed. Verse 21 says, "And having a high priest over the house of God," and that is Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He came before the Father with his own blood. And I think it's very important for us to understand who God is. God is our Creator. He's holy. He's a God that hates sin. We need to remember that. God is a God that hates sin. He's holy. And we also need to realize who we are. We are sinful human beings. So how does this work? We have a God that hates sin, and here we have humans that are sinful. But we need to remember what Christ did for us. Christ provided a way of salvation for us through his blood. That is the foundation for how we as Christians should live. And knowing what our position is in Christ dictates how we as Christians should live. And I fear too often that I call myself younger, growing up in Christian home, and many of you have grown up in Christian homes, we've been taught about God, and sometimes we fail to realize really how sinful we were without the blood of Christ. We probably didn't have to make the big changes that some people have in life. And that's a tremendous blessing. And yet, I think sometimes we take the blood of Jesus for granted. We were still lost without the blood of Jesus. It's only through him that we can come to the Father. And that brings us to the main part of the message here. In how we should respond to Christ because of what he has done for us. I think at this time I'll read verses 22 through verse 25. Three times he says, "Let us." Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." first part of verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near." It's an invitation to come into Christ's presence in praise and worship. John 14, verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That invitation to draw near to Christ. We need to spend time with the Lord. We need to spend time in prayer, reading His Word, seeking His face. Get to know the Lord. It's more than just a Sunday morning thing, or a Sunday evening, or during the church services. But it needs to be a daily part of our routine. The most important part of our day is seeking God's face. But it requires a conscious effort. You know, it's very important that we put a conscious effort into getting to know the Lord in a very personal way. We have a tremendous opportunity and a privilege to draw near to Him, but it also comes with a responsibility. And He goes on to talk about that in the latter part of the verse there. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." A true heart is a sincere heart, or a heart that is deeply convinced of a need of help. And that's how we need to come to the Lord, with a heart that is convinced of our need of help and in earnest to obtain help. That is how we need to come to the Lord. A heart without divided loyalties. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." How is my heart this evening? How is your heart? Is it divided or is it holy to the Lord? And I trust it is. I don't have any reason to think it's not. But it was a challenge for me. You know, am I holy? Giving myself to serving the Lord. It's a quote that I like. "Christianity is not just a matter of outward conformity to certain moral standards, but also a matter of loving God from a heart that has been transformed by His grace." You know, we can do things so we look right. The church says, you know, you need to look like this. The Bible says you need to look like this. There are certain moral standards that we need to go by. And I guess I'd probably say as most Mennonites, we're pretty good at that, looking right, maybe. But that needs to come from a heart that has been transformed by His grace. A heart that is wholly given to the Lord. We live to please God. We're not here to just look right, but we're here to please God. If our heart is right, if our heart is transformed, our life will show that transformation. A sad verse in Matthew 15, verse 8 says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Where is my heart tonight? God can see each one of our hearts. And here He's talking to some of the Jewish leaders. He said, they're drawing nigh to Him with their mouth, or they're saying the right things. They're making it sound like they're the very pious people. But He says, their heart is far from me. We can make it look like we're spiritual people. We can maybe say the right thing. And we can deceive the people around us. But if our heart is not right before God, we're deceiving ourselves. We really are. God is not deceived. He knows what our heart is. We're only deceiving ourselves if our heart is not right with Him. Then He also says, "And we're to come to Him in full assurance of faith." A commitment to Christ, believing that Christ's blood has cleansed us from sin. Our faith is anchored in the promises of God. And the more we know God, the better we know Him, the more we will trust Him. God has proven Himself faithful many times. And the better we get to know Him, the more rooted our faith will be in Him. The devil likes to tempt us in many ways and bring doubts into our lives. But don't heed to that. Don't be tempted with that. We have an anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And our life must show that we trust in God. Our life needs to impact the lives of those about us, just like the heroes of faith in chapter 11 in Hebrews. It's a blessing to read through that chapter and see how the lives of those people affected many, many others. And they were humans just like us, just like we are today. But our lives are impacting other people. And may it be in a positive way, like the heroes of faith. He also says we need to draw near to God with a heart that's sprinkled from an evil conscience. We're talking about change and renewal of our mind. Now again, this was written to Jews, and they were very familiar with the law in the Old Testament, and that was comparing to the cleansing of the priests Exodus 29 verse 20 and verse 21. I'll read that at this time. "Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him." Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Hebrews 9 verse 14. Again, we read that before. "How much more through the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the inner man. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." And I think we can all bear testimony to the blessing of having a heart sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ and have a clean, a free conscience. He also talks about our bodies washed with pure water. Again, referring to consecration, talking about the high priest in Leviticus 16, verse 4. "He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on." Again, talking about consecration. Also of the Levites in Numbers 8 verse 7. "And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, so make themselves clean." Both of these last points talk of spiritual cleansing. Both of these talk of an inward purity that shows itself in outward behavior. You know, we only see the outside, and sometimes we can put on a good front, and yet our hearts are not true to God. But we are invited to come to God in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't that a tremendous blessing as a Christian that we can have a clear conscience? We can live a consecrated life to God. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast. Now, if you're climbing a ladder or going up some height, and you tell your children maybe, now hang on tight, you're referring to a danger if they don't. Danger of falling if you're on a ladder. But here it says, let us hold fast, or we need to put forth conscious effort into holding on. I looked up that word hold fast, and it means seize, to take hold. And we're to take hold of that confession of our faith or our hope in Jesus Christ. We need to conscious effort into that. We need to hold tight to that. The promise that we made to be faithful to Him until death, we need to hold on to that. You know, for those of us that have made that public confession in baptism, we need to remember that. We need to think about that. That profession that I made, that I'm a child of the King. And here the Hebrew Christians were under persecution. They were under tremendous pressure. And there were things that pressures that were trying to lure them away. It cost a lot to be a Christian. It still does today, but maybe not in the same way that it was for them. We're not facing persecution today, but we are facing things. And are we willing to be a true Christian? Are we willing to dress as a Christian dresses? Or are the fads and the fashions of the world drawing us away? You know, we may think, well, if I can change this a little bit, that way I'm not so conspicuous in a crowd. You know, do we have to look so different? But God calls us to dress as Christians, to live as Christians. We shouldn't be ashamed to let the world know that we are a Christian. We profess it, let's look like a Christian. And really, they expect us to be different. As we profess Christianity, the world expects that of us. Do we act as Christians in our business, our driving, our speech? And the list could go on and on. Are we true Christians? Do we act as Christians? Then it talks about our faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Our faith, or our hope that we have, that Christ is coming again. We need to be faithful. You know, and there's many scoffers that will try to persuade us. I think we'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Read some verses there. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through verse 15. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we could go on there, and that's blessed verses there. But there will be saying, you know, where is the promise of Christ's coming? You know, it's been 2,000 years ago, or soon after the Christ ascended, that they were looking for his soon return. But the point is not when Christ is coming for the whole world, when he's coming in his second coming in his glory. The question is, when is he coming for me? When is he coming for you? Matter of fact is, probably everyone here in 100 years from now won't be here, and most of us a lot less time than that. We're not here to stay. Christ is coming for us. He's coming for the whole world, but he might come before that for us personally. And we need to be ready for that. We need to hold fast the profession of our faith, or on the hope that Christ is coming again. For he is faithful that promised. In Hebrews 11, verse 11, talking about Sarah, the last part of the verse, well, I'll read the whole verse. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Christ promised that he is coming again. He's coming for his children. And so we need to judge him faithful. Christ is faithful. He's reliable to his word. His word never changes. Then in verse 24, it says, let us consider one another. And I was thinking about the word consider. What does that mean, to consider? And I looked it up, and it means to observe fully, behold, think about, give some thought, or give a conscious effort to observing. It says, let us consider one another. We're supposed to take the focus off of ourselves and think about others. And that's a challenge. We're supposed to consider one another. Did you notice your struggling brother or sister? In church this morning, did you see the brother with downcast eyes? Or maybe you talked with him. Did you sense the discouragement in his voice or her voice? Or maybe the tears in their eyes? Did you notice that? Did you take time? Did you consider your brother or sister and notice those things? You know, we all face trials. We all face difficulties. But we're here to lift each other up. We're here to encourage each other. We need that. Again, it's the first part of what we were talking about earlier. That realization, what Christ has done for us, needs to spur us on to this, to consider one another. And then he says to provoke. And I don't know what you think of when you think of provoke. You know, sometimes you watch children and they enjoy to provoke someone else, you know, make them scream. But you know, I had to think, am I any different? You know, do we enjoy to antagonize someone else just a little bit? That's the negative sense. But here he's saying it in a positive way. We need to provoke. We need to stir up. We need to spur on our brother. You know, and these things take a lot of time. They take a lot of effort to spur each other on. We need to encourage each other. Christ is coming again. And we all want to be faithful. How can we spur each other on? There's a lot of different ways. Small acts of kindness, maybe seem insignificant, cards that can be sent, or meals, flowers, prayers, all things that are very, very important. And those that have gone through difficulties, and I'm sure we all have, can bear testimony to those things that even small things mean a lot. They encourage each other. They're spurring each other on. In Timothy 2, 7 and 8, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let's be an example to one another. Let's provoke one another to love and to good works. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Those little things that you might think nobody knows about, nobody sees, and maybe nobody does here, and yet God does. And you will be rewarded for that. I had some verses in 1 John 3 also to read, and Manuel read that. I appreciate that. Because we love one another, that is why we need to do that. And again, knowing the great love that Christ had for us should move and motivate us to love our brother. Why did you come to church this evening? Why do I go to church? Was it to get something for yourself? Was it to see how you can be fed? And that's a very important thing of church. But I think it's also equally important that we go to be a blessing, thinking of what for blessing I can be to someone else, rather than going to church and saying, well, I wonder what the preacher has for me today, and going away dissatisfied. Hopefully not. And yet, the more we put into church, the more we put into preparing our hearts, the more we put into being a blessing to others, the more we will receive. I'm sure you have a very capable ministry here, and yet the ministry cannot take care of all the needs of the church. You as laity, each one here, you're part of the body, and God is calling each one of us to do our part in being a ministry to each other. That question that Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? And we most certainly are. I am my brother's keeper. We are responsible to each other. Then in verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We need to appreciate the privilege we have of gathering together. We need to value that. Again, he was talking to Christians that were facing persecution. It cost them to go to church, possibly their life. But how easy is it for me to skip a church service? And I have no idea if you have a problem with that here or not. But I suppose you're human like all of us are. You know, and sometimes we just don't feel like going to church. Why not? Is it because we're too tired? We have too much work to do. Not enough of time. But we need to make it a priority. Those things that we put a priority on, we find time to do. And church, I think, is the gathering together of the saints needs to be made priority for each one of us. It's a tremendous blessing, an encouragement for each one to gather together, encourage each other. we can leave this encouraged also if we're an encouragement to others. There's an illustration that I really like. It says spiritual gatherings are like pit stops in a race. I don't know much about pit stops in a race, in a car race, but you know, there's stops when they stop to change tires and refuel, and I'm not sure what all they do. Spiritual gatherings are like that. You know, we stop to be refreshed spiritually. But then the illustration goes on and says, they won't win the race, but that without them, you won't make it. You know, a pit stop, you can say, well, I don't have time to stop at a pit stop. A racer that's going around, he might say, I don't have time to stop. But without that, he's not going to make it. But neither is he going to make it just by sitting at the pit stop. And we can go to spiritual gatherings, and just sitting there isn't going to make the race. But we do need that time to gather together and to encourage each other. Without them, you won't make it. We need that. Some of the greatest encouragement, some of the greatest joys and satisfactions in the Christian life is in how God can use us to encourage our brother, encourage each other. You know, and if you're here and thinking, you know, I really need a friend. I wish someone was my friend. Maybe what you need to think is how I can be a friend to someone. Rather than thinking about me, you know, I need a friend, and we all need that. And yet, in making a friend, you go out and make a friend. Then that friend can also be an encouragement to you. We need to be friends to someone else rather than expecting someone to come to me. Let's build each other up. In the last part of the verse, it says, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Christ is coming again, and all signs point to his soon return. Just a few closing verses for encouragement. In Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In Philippians 4 verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Christ is coming again. And if you forget everything else that I said this evening, remember that. Christ is coming again. We don't know when, but he's coming for each one of us personally sometime. The closer we are to Christ, the deeper our relationship with him, the more our lives will impact the lives of those around us, and we will be a greater blessing in the kingdom of God. And the more we appreciate what Christ has done for us, the more we will want to love him, the more we will want to serve him. And so I'd like to leave that with a challenge for each one of us. Let's spur each other on. Let us provoke one another unto love and to good works. Christ is coming again. Let's kneel for prayer.